If you would please turn open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. As you turn there, I'm going to say a blessing on our time. Our God and Father, I thank you for your word. We look to it hungrily, asking God that you would please feed us, nourish us, and strengthen us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 9, the word of the Lord says this: Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I would think that one of the most misunderstood concepts presented to us in Scripture is the idea of repentance. We hear it quite often. We might even say that I repent of my sins. But I think a number of times what goes into our minds is that it means simply say that you're sorry for what you did. So it is that a 2-year-old could very well come up to you and say, I repent of whatever it is that I did that was wrong earlier. Well, there is certainly sorrow involved. In fact, Romans talks about a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. However, there is so much more to it than just saying, I'm sorry. When we talk about repentance, it means change your mind. It means change your practices. Change the way you used to live in regards to sin. Almost 100 years ago, this story is quite originally just titled, but it's within that book where he begins to develop this idea. He notices within the church, not just his own church, but within the church throughout the world, there is this thought that's being presented, and he called it cheap grace. Where he kept hearing people talking about forgiveness, 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 but never once would they begin mentioning repentance. He gave the implications of what might happen. And here we are, almost 100 years later, and you got to wonder, did anyone at all listen? I think one of the most damning things about the church now is that we love our sin more than we love our God. To those who are arrogant, what I'm about to say is going to be a much needed shock. And to those of you who are grieving, who are wrestling, what I'm about to say hopefully will be a much needed help. I think one of the biggest indications of whether or not you are saved is how you resonate with this statement from Thomas Watson. He said that the sinner whose evil in the past has been forgiven longs to be delivered from its tyranny in the future. A Christian should say, I don't want to sin anymore. Last week, one of the things that I had said, the reason that we ask for forgiveness for our sins is because we want to be done with them. I don't want to do this anymore. But then the question comes, how? Because so far, I've been miserable at it. How can I be done with sin? And one of the things you have to know, Christian, is that God, when he commands something of you, he strengthens you to do it. He doesn't just throw out, be holy as I am holy, and say, best of luck, you reprobates. He actually empowers you to be holy as he is holy. And we see that in this last petition of the model prayer today. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, just to give you a little roadmap of how we're going to go through this text today, I'm going to go from the backside to the front. I'm going to talk about our enemy, ourselves, and then our help. So first off, our enemy. And what you got to know about this petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some of you will have a footnote in your Bible that says you could interpret this text as deliver us from the evil one. There is room for that in the original language. And quite frankly, it means the same thing either way. We do very much have an enemy, and he is our most legitimate excuse for our sin. I mean, we have several excuses, don't we? I mean, ultimately, what they come down to is I wanted to sin. It felt good to do it. It was the easy road. But our most legitimate is we have an enemy. We have a tempter. That's why several years ago, the phrase, "the devil made me do it," was actually entered in as a defense in a court system because somebody thought, this is a good excuse. I think it is the devil's design. I think this truly is his design that we think so little of him. I think he's fine with the fact that we make fun of him, that we have movies that talk about the devil, wants us to laugh at the idea of this little red cartoon on our shoulder urging us to do things that are just a little bad. I think he's all right being a punchline because his goal is to blind our eyes from seeing the truth. And that is how Scripture portrays him, as being a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. In fact, when you go through what Scripture says about him, we shouldn't think of him as a joke. We shouldn't think of him as some little threat, because Scripture talks about him in John chapter 14, verse 30, as the prince of this world. In Luke chapter 11, verse 21, Jesus refers to him in a parable as being the strong man that must be defeated. And in Revelation chapter 12, he is called the great red dragon, who with just his tail is able to remove a third of the stars of heaven. That being an image of his tempting power to lure a third of the angels to his side, so to speak. He is very powerful in tempting. If you've been a Christian long, you know that he can be very subtle. And sometimes he will get you with his subtlety. You also know that he's comfortable being obvious, and he can get you with his obviousness. You know that he is very crafty. And if you can look at the world through godly eyes, you can recognize that his attack is against anything that resembles Jesus. There's a lot of times where I get so frustrated, even with myself, asking, why am I so nonchalant about the way that he works in my life? Why are there times where I'm like, it's no big deal. It's just some little area of sin or temptation. Instead, if we were to weigh all of what Scripture says about him, I think that we should be maybe more respectful of his abilities. Martin Luther, in one of my favorite hymns, he wrote, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." If you want good theological insight on who our enemy is, sing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," because he does not mince words. In it, we realize that the devil is too strong for us, and we are too weak to stand up to him. And so it could very well be that we have a legitimate excuse. The devil made me do it. But one of the things that we notice, if we think through what this petition says, is that isn't even an excuse. We don't even have that as an excuse, because one little word shall fell him, as Martin Luther wrote. And that one little word, it begins our text, "Our Father in heaven." That one little word is the name of the person who's teaching us this model. That we would call upon the name of Christ when we find ourselves in the midst of temptation. That is how we get out. I can't decide if this cliche is true or if it's untrue. And so I'm just going to go ahead and throw out the cliche. And you've probably heard it. Maybe in a time where you've been really depressed, somebody comes alongside of you and they want to comfort you and they say something along the lines of this: "You should know that God will never give you more than you can handle." Have you ever had somebody tell you that? If you're at your lowest point, you might actually want to punch your friend. Because in that moment, it really does feel like, I can't handle this. That's why we're talking. I need some help. The reason that I can't decide if this is true or not is because of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. In it, Paul reminds the Corinthian church, he tells them that God will not give you anything more than you can handle. And so at first glance, you say, the saying's true. But he goes on and he says, God will give you the strength to bear up under temptation. And with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape. So when we are tempted by this great and powerful enemy, though we are too weak for him, we should recognize that God has done at least two things on our behalf. He's given us the strength to bear up under it, and there's usually an escape. I think if we're honest with ourselves, when we find ourselves in temptation, there's a number of times where we aren't necessarily looking for the escape, but we should be. Satan, he tempts in more ways than one. And what you'll find is he takes more attempts than just one. But if I'm going to be honest with you, there are a number of times where I could probably say to my enemy, I really don't need any help getting into trouble, because I can do this on my own. And Scripture even includes the reality that a lot of times temptation comes from within. I mean, that's what James chapter 1, verse 14 says. Temptation comes from here as well. And so it's right for us to talk about ourselves. And I think that this petition that Jesus gives to us, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," it calls us to examine ourselves. Over the years, there have been a number of people who have been tripped over that line, "Lead us not into temptation." And they ask these questions: can God lead us into temptation? I mean, why do we even have to ask our Father in heaven, who loves us, who cares for us, why do we have to ask him, please don't lead us into temptation? If you look at what else Scripture says, you will know that God does not lead us into temptation. Indeed, he cannot even tempt us. It's against his nature. That's what James chapter 1, verse 13 says. So as we reason through this, we ask the question, okay, if God cannot lead me into temptation, then who does? And you've got two options. Ultimately, it's our enemy, or it's our own selves. And so by praying this prayer, it's actually going to God and asking, who's in charge right now? The reality is, as Christians, there are so many times we profess that God is master, he is sovereign, he is Lord of my life. But Paul wrote to crucify the flesh daily. And he even said of his own self, I die daily. The reason is because we are constantly trying to regain control from God. I want to be in charge. I don't know if you've ever read that poem, Footprints. And if it's your favorite, I'm sorry, because I'm about to insult it. Every time I see that poem, I roll my eyes. Because I don't think that's how it goes. If you haven't heard it, let me tell you what it is. A man had a dream, and he saw all the different moments of his life flash before his eyes. And at each of the moments, he saw a set of footprints. But at the end of his life, he saw only one set of footprints. And so he goes to God with a grief, and he says, hey, you said you'd never leave me. And yet the footprints indicate there is only one set. Where were you? And so the Lord Jesus says to him, these were the times that I carried you. That's great. But the problem is that your walk with Jesus is not the stroll of a loving couple. It'd be more like looking at the footprints of an adult and their two-year-old son. Where sometimes, yes, they do walk together. But then there are a lot of moments where those footprints of the two-year-old veer off to the left and to the right. And then the adult stops, and then they go back, and they have to bring them back, and sometimes even drag them back to the right path, sometimes carrying them out of just mere frustration, other times carrying them because they are exhausted, sure. But that's really what I think is the life of the Christian. There are a lot of times where I wake up in the morning and I think to myself, yes, I'm going to follow after God. We're going to go on that same path together. But then I veer off to the left and he has to pull me back. We are constantly in a battle to regain kingship of our lives from the Lord Jesus. So it is that we pray this prayer, lead us not into temptation, to make sure that we are not leading ourselves into death. You guys know how quickly that happens, right? You know how it is that you can baptize evil thoughts because it's you, and you give yourself a pass because you think it's right? The brown-headed cowbird. Never thought that I'd be talking about the brown-headed cowbird today. But it is native to North America. Brown-headed cowbird is called a brood parasite. What it does is it flies throughout the woods and it seeks mama birds who've just laid nests, just laid eggs in their nests. And once it finds them, what it does is while the mom's away, this brown-headed cowbird flies to the nest and either damages or removes the mom's eggs and lays its own and then flies off. Never comes back. And it happens mostly among cardinals. Cardinal comes back, goes to its nest. It thinks, these are my eggs, and it lays on those eggs. So even if some of the cardinal's own eggs are still in the nest, the brown-headed cowbird's eggs require a lesser time of gestation. And so it is that the bird springs from its nest a lot quicker. And the cardinal has to go off and find food for what it thinks is its child. And it often ends up killing off that whole family line of that cardinal because of how much quicker and how much hungrier the cowbird is. But all the while, the cardinal thinks, this is my child. As a pastor, there have been countless times where I have ministered to people who thought they were doing something good, who thought that they were doing something healthy, but all the while they were feeding something that would kill them. All because they could not realize that what they were doing was from their own evil heart and not what God had wanted. And I know that there are a lot of times where when people cry out sin, when people cry out devil, we are tempted to stop up our ears and say that they are radical. We don't need to hear this. The reason that he does this is because he wants for you to fail. Why do you think it is that Paul spent so much time talking to us about being in a battle, being in a race, or putting on the armor of God? Because it is, we have an enemy who all he needs to do is just suggest something, and we might take this and embrace it and follow it, even without his help. And so it is that this petition tells us we need to examine ourselves. God, looking at Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, in verse 7, God pulls Cain aside and he's recognizing that there is this animosity here because Abel is accepted, Cain's offering is not. Cain is storing up this anger within him, and God warns him, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to have you. And because our Lord knows us, because he knows our hearts, he knows what happens next. And if you've read the story, you know what happens next. That Cain does not take even the Lord's warning to heart. And he thinks it's suitable that he would go out into a field and kill his brother. Give in to the desires of his heart to be first. The most urgent thing I could tell you is, please examine yourselves and ask yourself, who is leading me? Lastly, this petition talks about our help. And I know that I have said this before, the words of Martin Luther, one little word shall fell him. And I've told you already that we begin this model prayer by calling out to our Father in heaven, someone who loves us dearly, someone who wants not only to forgive us, but to empower us to say no to sin. But I think when we begin to apply this, we start to realize that this petition challenges us to bring the day ahead to the Lord Jesus. If you've been a Christian for a while, you know your enemy. If you don't know him, here's scripture, talks about him. You shouldn't be ignorant of how he works. If you've been alive for even a little bit, you should know yourself. You should know the things that can corrupt you. You should know where your weaknesses are. You should know those areas of your life that need to be a little bit more defended. I know that there are times where when I joke around, I can take it a little bit too far. And so it is, if I know that there's somebody coming around where I'm going to laugh and laugh until my cheeks hurt, I'll be praying beforehand. God, please, please help me not to say anything I'm going to regret later. Where we used to live, Northwest Indiana, it was heavily populated by gentlemen's clubs. You're not a gentleman if you go. Just as an aside, that stuff, it doesn't just rot your brain, it corrupts your soul. It acts like a drug that changes the way you think. It is an evil in and of itself that you should avoid. However, there were billboards everywhere for this stuff. And I recognize free speech and all that, but there were a number of times where just driving down the road, you would see five or six billboards for five or six different places, and there came a point where you're like, can you put that on a billboard? So it is that I was like, I need to drive a different way to get to the hospital. I need to go a different path to get home from my parents' house. But if I was driving, I would pray, God, protect me from those billboards. I got a new phone at the start of the year. And I feel silly for telling you this because I felt silly when I did it. As soon as I got it, I had a little time of prayer for my phone. And I just asked, this is a battlefield that can be so quickly taken hold of by our enemy. I don't know about you, but once your phone number gets out there, people can send you texts from an email. I wish that Apple would disable that feature entirely, but it's more of a letter to write to Apple and not a sermon to preach to you. But it is one of those areas where I recognize this can very quickly be utilized by our enemy. And so I ask for God's protection, that I wouldn't be foolish with it, that I wouldn't be careless with it. There's some times where being in certain scenarios, I know I can get quickly aggravated. And if I know I'm going to get into that scenario, I pray beforehand. And it is essentially, deliver me from evil. The thing to recognize about this petition is that we need to be smart about how we live our day. And if you know your enemy, and you know yourself, then effectively you can plan ahead in prayer. To close, I'm going to give you homework. Because I've talked about knowing your enemy and knowing yourself. And my homework for you is to read Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, it is the temptation of Jesus. You might be familiar with it if you've read through the Gospels before. But in that, what I want you to notice are two things. One, Satan, he is subtle, he is crafty, he is effective. But with all due respect, he's also lazy. And what I mean is this. He employs the same temptations to Jesus that he did to Adam and Eve. Which means, even now, he's going to do the same kind of thing. He's going to go for my pride. He's going to take God's word and he's going to manipulate it. He's going to go and he's going to attack my base needs of hunger and housing and things like that. And he's going to use those to get me to either doubt God or go against God. I should know my enemy. But I also want you to notice the outcome of the temptation of Jesus. Because if Satan had successfully tempted Jesus in any way, it would have nullified Christ's work on the cross. Because he would not have been a perfect sacrifice. He would not have been able to bear the wrath of God on the cross for our sins if he had gone to the cross as a sinner. And so this was a everything's on the line kind of a thing for Satan. And he threw what he could at him. And yet at the end of it, Christ was able to resist Satan perfectly. And the reason that I tell you this is because one of the key elements of what happens at salvation. It's when the people interrupted the disciples in Acts chapter 2 before they even got to finish the sermon. What must we do to be saved? And Peter responds, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins and for the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it is as a Christian, when we engage in these battles against temptations, one of the things that we need to remember is Christ The victor over temptation is now living in me. That's why Paul told the Corinthian church that God has given you strength to bear up under it. Let me pray for you. God, it is very important for us to remember that there is forgiveness. There is also repentance. And in our repenting, God, we come to you and we ask for your help. Because we want to be done with sin. So not only remind us when our enemy tempts us, and correct us when we ourselves stray, and help us with the power of your Holy Spirit to be victorious over sin. Any sin. We pray this in the name of Jesus.